Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm sure we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to say to us from those verses later on. She's a pastor's wife. She's also an author, particularly of a textbook for ministers' wives. She tells me that she has taught anything from creative writing to etiquette. She's the mother of two daughters who are now married, so she comes to us with a very wide experience, and I'm sure our hearts will all warm to her and to her message as she comes to us. Give her a warm Maroochydore welcome. Now.
There are two questions asked me and have been asked me everywhere I have been in Australia. The first one is that an authentic Texas accent? And I'm sorry to say, no, I don't have any Texas accent at all. I grew up in Virginia, and that is a state on our East Coast, and the way I speak comes from Virginia. I'm sorry to be disappoint you about that, but I have something else to disappoint you about. I came over to your country in a plaster from my hip to my ankle with an appropriate set of crutches and a folding stool and everything that goes along with it. My husband loves to bring his camera, but it was a case of bring me or bring the camera, so you see who won out. And I came along, and of course the first question is, what in the world's wrong with you and what did you do to yourself? I broke my knee 2 weeks before we would come here. And because it was broken internally where the knee cap works together with the bottom with the top, you know, the joint meets this joint and that. The doctor decided that he would let me go even with the big cast on my leg. And how I did it? You get ready to laugh because nobody believes my story. I fell out of bed in the middle of the night. Now, I found one lady in your country who had broken her leg, and her story is much nicer. Do you want to hear it? Well, anyway, she slipped on some wax that in the bank that had not been, whatever it is you do, you know, to spread it out and to make it. And I said, I like your story a lot better. I think I'll take it along with me. I got the plaster off of my leg in just before I left Adelaide. And this is that other disappointment for you. My host had to take me to the doctor's office because my husband was speaking at that time. It must have seemed a little strange for this nice young man who wasn't old enough to be my husband and wasn't quite young enough to be my son, brought me to the office. But as he was sitting in the waiting room, he could hear the conversation between the two girls who worked there. And one says, she's from Dallas, Texas. And a little pause, and then I said, I wonder if she's a millionaire. And my host got to laugh, and you know, a little bit, and he tried to hide it. And then the other one said, I wonder if she has an oil well in her yard. Now, I hate to disappoint you girls, but I do not have an oil well in my yard. Nobody in Dallas or in the Metroplex, which includes about 15 cities that all run together, has no oil well in their yard. Now, I know where you've gotten the idea. They show oil wells in the yard of the family of the people of J.R.'s. I know you've seen that. You can't deny it. We in Dallas hate it, and we think it's a very poor representation of Dallas. And a great deal of it is just not true at all. It may be true to some extent amongst our very wealthy millionaire families, but we do not know anybody who is like that. Neither do we have any oil wells anywhere near the Dallas area. They are 150 miles east of us. and I own no property over there. Therefore, I'm not a millionaire. But now I came this morning, and I have made up my mind. I'm going to tell you how to be a millionaire in a month's time. Would you like to be a millionaire before Christmas? She shakes her head. She's got some sense. I heard about the gold hanging shape piece that was found out here, and my first reaction of, wouldn't it be wonderful? I could think of so many useful ways to use that money. And then I had the same reaction. I don't want it. It would scare me to death. To begin with, they tried to kill me to get it away from me. And how would I ever get it made into something? And who in the world would ever buy the thing? And so forth. And one of our faculty wives won $10,000 on a contest some years ago. And it took her a year and a half to answer the letters of appeals for money that came to her. And I said, nothing doing. The Lord give me plenty to eat and a nice home and clothes that I need to wear and whatever I need. And that's all I want. Because when anything extra comes in, it bothers my husband and me. Something we don't expect comes and something we don't really need. And then we've got the problem of finding out from the Lord how he wants us to use that money. What do you want us to do with it, Lord? It makes us a little nervous to have anything left over or extra that comes to us. But God's Word has a tremendous promise for us. And so from the verses, if you were listening when they were read to you, that promise is concerning peace. And I think that people in the world today are looking for peace more than anything else. They may not call it that. It might be a personal peace, a calm, a quietness within that helps them with their lives. Or it might be that they're looking for peace in their neighborhood or in their township or wherever they might be. Certainly all of us are looking for peace in our world. Our world is a mess, and we know it is. And we're looking for a worldwide peace that will put an end to these cold wars and these constant heated up wars that we are having. If you could package peace, now this is my secret formula, if you could package a personal peace in little packages and sell it on the street corners, I'll guarantee you that you'll be a multimillionaire before Christmas. Everybody is looking for peace. Everywhere I've been, there people are looking for peace. There are many ladies that talk to me and say, I have no peace. Show me how to have peace in my heart. But God has it all written out for us here, just as plain as it can be. Now, I don't say it's easy, but I do say that here it is, free. Absolutely free from God. You can have a real inner peace and a real quietness and a real calmness in your heart, no matter what your circumstances are. Now, you may say, now, wait a minute, Mrs. Pentecost. You just don't know what I've had to put up with. No, I don't. You may have a drunken husband. You may have an unsaved husband. You may have a child who has been wayward. You may have sickness in your home. You may personally have a lot of sickness. You may have a lot of things. But the Lord has kept me personally just a little bit sick all the time, so that he can push me down with great regularity to quiet me down and make me talk to him and study his word. I took care of my mother and father for 30 years. I've only been married 42, so it was the biggest part of my married life. I also had a mildly brain-damaged child who had to be constantly cared for the first 10 years of her life. And at the same time, I was serving with my husband as the pastor's wife of our church and being active in the church. I was also working with the girls at the seminary, the wives of the students. Women do not go to our seminary. The men go, and they are trained totally for ministry. They have to turn down so many students that they can never take in anybody who just wants to study the Bible for their own personal benefit. They only take those who are really training to go into some type of Christian work. Now, I know all those things. I've been through all those things. And I'm thankful to God he's put me on the other side of many of these problems, so that I know that peace can be found even when the circumstances are not perfect at all. Now, God says that the answer is found in a little formula here. We have occasion to know lots of doctors and lots of pharmacists. You call them chemists, don't you? All right, chemists. And we have found out that almost every prescription is made up of three different ingredients. Sometimes more, sometimes less. But generally speaking, they're made up of three ingredients. So that when your doctor writes a prescription, he may just use a brand name, and it doesn't look like three to you, but the chemist knows that there's three. And he gets those tablets, or if he mixes it up, he mixes up three things. Now, God has put three things for us here to know inner, quiet, and perfect peace, regardless of the circumstances. God didn't promise to change the circumstances. He might. And he might do it sooner or later. But he promised that through everything, no matter how severe or how hard, that he would give an absolute peace through it, that you would know it. Now, the very first requirement, though, or the first ingredient in this prescription that we have for peace is probably the hardest one. He says, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. And the way we would say it today is, just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. And you say, I have so many things to worry about. You don't really. I had a dear lady in my church come to me, and she really had reached the end of her rope. And she said, Dorothy, I can't stand another minute of this. I am so worried. I can't do anything about it. I keep telling the Lord about it, and I keep leaving it to him, or I think I do. And the minute I get up from my knees from praying, I just pick it, the worry up and go on with it myself. And finally, she had rehearsed them over and over until I thought it was time to, that she'd brought all these things out. It was time to see if we couldn't do something positive on the other side to bring her out of this. And I said to her, why do you think it is necessary for you to worry about all these things? And I very gently tried to lead her into seeing that it was never God's will for anybody to worry about anything. Why did she feel it so necessary? And this is what she said to me. Dorothy, if I don't worry about my family, there is nobody else to do it. She had come to that bad a state. God says, just as much as any other one of his commandments, do not worry. And over in the Psalms, he puts it a little different. Do not fret yourself. Do not fret yourself. Oh, but you don't know my neighbor. She is just such a problem to me. And she is always fretting me. She's always upsetting me. But God says, the neighbor isn't doing the upsetting. You are the one that are doing the fretting and the upsetting. You're doing it to yourself. You're letting what she does cause you to fret and to be upset. So God says, don't worry about anything. Now, I realize that that's kind of hard to do. But you know, God never asks us to do anything for him or to do anything in this life that he doesn't somewhere in God, in his word, and usually very close to the commandment, he gives us the answer to how to do it. Not only do we know that we can do it in God's strength and do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit, but we also have God's answer to how to do it. And right here it says, be careful for nothing, or do not get overly concerned about things. You have to have in the back of your mind this morning, if you're anything like I am, some idea what you're going to have for lunch, especially if you have a guest. And so I'm feeling sorry for your pastor's wife. Heather has to give that a second thought. But what she doesn't know is that I'd just as soon and much rather eat just exactly like her family, and she doesn't have to bother about me one bit. I try to eat as little as I can anyway. There are legitimate things that you must plan for, and God intends that we should, because God says that we must care for our families. And God says that a person who refuses to care for the family, and this is especially in the context of the men providing for financial help, that man who will not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. So God intends that we provide for our family, but that you don't worry about it. Many people have asked us, how can you travel month and on end, month after month after month after month out of one suitcase at that, Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't bother me while I'm traveling. But I find out that after I have been home, after I get home, I never put those clothes on for at least 2 years. So I know I get a little tired of them. And after a while, you wish you'd only brought one outfit and you could just live in it and you didn't have to scrounge around in that suitcase to find something, which meant you have to start all over again to pack it up again. I believe that the reason that God has given us the ability to travel, and this, as far as I'm concerned, is a miracle, because I never used to be like this, is that He gives us an ability to never worry about anything. Okay, so the plane is due to leave at a certain time, and we're due to make a connection at a certain place, and we're due to do it. What earthly good does it do for us to sit in the airport and stew because the plane leaves late? That's not hurrying the plane any. That's not helping the pilot any. So I carry a book with me or some handwork, and we sit very calmly in the airport and let that plane take off without us if we miss it, or let it not go. And we found out that one of our planes had been totally canceled. And it was, of course, the most important one that we needed to make a connection somewhere else. And so we thought, all right, the Lord has some other way. We're not going to worry about it. We'll go to the airport at the proper time. What they'd done was just combine it with another airline, and we got right on a plane at exactly the same time and went at exactly the same time and made our connection as though we had never heard that our plane wasn't going. We are able to put our heads down at night and go totally to sleep knowing that in the morning somebody will tell us what to do, where we are to go, when we are to go, what we are to eat, and so that we have all of those things rolled away from our shoulders. They're somebody else's responsibility, and we don't take it on. Now, he says here that we are not to worry about anything. You have to plan. I grant you that. But, he says, we have to fill up that vacuum that we're causing by not worrying. If your mind isn't going to go round and round and round over the things that you're worried about, what's going to be in your mind? And then God gives the answer just right, well, it's the next line in my Bible. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, it sounds very simple, and you've heard it over and over again. Prayer is the answer to worry. You cannot be talking to God, your loving Heavenly Father, and worrying at the same time. So that God says you are to pray about everything. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are told to pray without ceasing. And people say, now, wait a minute, you're going a little bit too far. There is no such thing. My little child is talking to me and pulling at my skirts, or nowadays it's trousers, isn't it? Or my child is sick, or whatever. I just haven't got time to pray. But now there are lots of different kinds of prayer. Now here you notice it says prayer, and it also says supplication. I believe that the first word, prayer, means all forms of prayer put together, suggesting the whole of prayer. And supplications suggest the asking of personal things for ourselves or for our loved ones or our church or our missionaries or whatever that we pray for. Now, you know, there are many forms of prayer. There's prayer of confession of the sins that we have committed. There's a prayer of requesting things for ourselves. There's a prayer of requesting things for other people. God emphasizes in this verse the prayer of thanking God for things that He gives to us. But that's another whole message, and we can't give that. But I think that word prayer suggests every form of prayer. And then the supplication suggests that the things that might be the things to worry us are the ones that we are to ask about specifically, no matter who it's for ourselves or for other people, with prayer and with supplication. Now, how can we carry on a ministry of praying without ceasing? That can be a little baffling. My husband and I come at this just a wee bit different, and I asked him again yesterday to make sure I had his idea. He says that praying without ceasing is being in an attitude of prayer by which everything that we do and think and everything that we are is bathed in prayer. Now, I go at it the same way, but a little bit differently. And I believe this, that we should have such an attitude of prayer that the minute our minds are not necessarily on something that requires our whole attention, they should just automatically revert back to prayer. Your child must have a story read to him. Well, I don't. I hardly think you can pray while you're reading a story. I hardly think that you can pray while you're working out a complicated dessert. And let me tell you, you ladies know more about desserts than anybody I have ever seen anywhere in the world. And pavlova has them all beat. That's the best one. Well, anyway, there are times that you, when you're reading or when you're doing something else, you have to put your total attention on that. And I hope you put your total attention on the sermon when your pastor gets up and speaks, and that you're not planning dinner and wondering what's happening to that leg of lamb in the oven at home or something. But I do some of my best praying when I'm driving the car. Some of my friends says, "Whoo, driving a car in Dallas, and we really have the traffic. We have high-speed, big automobiles and 12-lane expressways, you know, and they just come at you from all directions. You really do have to pay attention to what you're doing." But I find that I am calmer and a better driver if I spend my time praying while I'm driving. Sometimes I pray out loud. Sometimes I pray to myself. It just depends on how I feel about it at that particular moment. And I'm alone in the car with the Lord, and I feel, now we have this time together. And this can be a precious time instead of being a push-pull time and telling all the other automobile drivers how to drive. So I talk to him while I'm driving along, naturally with my eyes wide open. I don't have enough faith to close my eyes and go down those freeways. But I find precious times that way. And as strange as it may seem to you girls, I have what I call a shorthand prayer. You know what shorthand is. You may call it speed writing or something else, but I used to be a secretary before I was married. And I can be in the middle of a big involvement or getting ready to bring a message to a group of ladies. And I can say in just a split second, "Lord, help me with this." I don't have to explain to the Lord what I am doing. I don't have to explain to the Lord that I'm going to speak. I don't have to say all these things to the Lord. He knows. And when I say, "Lord, help me," in that second of time that I have, it is my shorthand kind of prayer. And I believe that honors God and carries on this praying without ceasing. I always wake up talking to God. You know, someday I'm going to wake up, and I hate to wake up in the morning. I'm one of these grouchy so-and-sos that's made the wrong way around from the world. I'm the kind that would rather sleep late and work late. But I have to adjust to the way the world goes. But so I wake up every morning talking to God, and that way it makes it sweet instead of a bitter pill. And I say, "Good morning, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the rest I had last night. And even if I didn't have such a good rest, I still thank him." God says in everything, give thanks. Because there's some reason for that last night. If the Lord wakens me in the night, I use that time for prayer. They say the devil uses that time to put you right back to sleep. And sometimes it does work that way. And I said, "There's a lovely new day ahead of me." And at my age, sometimes you're surprised that you actually woke up here on earth. You know, I'm getting to the point where I could very easily wake up talking to God directly. We had a lovely lady in our church who lived for many years after she was incapacitated. But she lived in a nursing home, and she had Christian nurses who took care of her. And every time I went to visit her, I could hardly get away. I had to get almost to the door and then say, "Goodbye, Annie," and rush out before she'd say, "Oh, let's have one more prayer time together." And then she'd hold on to me, sitting up in bed, and pray. And she would just pray and pray and pray and pray. I never knew a woman so greatly steeped in prayer. As sick as she was, God used her constantly for prayer. I do not think that many things would have happened in our church if it hadn't been for Annie Joplin. And here she was lying in a nursing home with nurses taking care of her. Don't ever say that you've come to the place where you're useless anymore. You are very useful. And God can always use you for prayer. But one of the Christian nurses knew that I was the pastor's wife. And so she made a point to come to see me. And she said, I want to tell you something. I want you to know that Annie Joplin was praying when she died. And I can just see it. Annie Joplin was talking to God down here on earth in this old frail body of hers. And all of a sudden, she just went on with the conversation face to face with the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I can't wait to ask Annie what a surprise she had when she discovered that right in the middle of her praying, she was talking personally to God. It must be a beautiful life. God says, instead of that worry, you fill up all this gap with praying without ceasing. The minute resentment creeps in, confess it and start asking about something positive in your life. Start asking God to forgive it and to heal it. But now there's one very essential thing that God put along with this, and we might be tempted to skip over it. It says this prayer and the supplication is to come with what? Thanksgiving. Now, this sometimes gets very difficult to do when I suddenly realized that I had blacked out. I knew that my husband had hopped out of bed and turned the light on and come around to my side of the bed. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that my knee was broken. I said, thank you, Lord, for breaking my knee. But I also cried. I said, Lord, I don't know any reason why I need a broken knee to go to Australia. But there is a reason for this. And I'm thanking you for what you're going to do in my life or in the lives of other people through this broken leg. And, of course, it was affirmed by x-rays, and I went into the plaster. And I just suffered so for a while with the pain and having to ask my husband to do everything for me. I had bathroom privileges, and that's all. My husband did everything else. And I thought, I'm just going to drag his ministry down. I never asked the Lord why, but I just asked the Lord that if possible he'd let me go, because I knew it would upset my husband terribly, and I had no one to take care of me at home. But my main thing was, thank you, Lord, for letting this happen. But may it please be your will not to slow down his ministry in any way. And if it has to be that I stay at home, help me to be willing to stay at home and not be resentful about it. Because when my husband travels alone, he gets a lot more prayer from me. And he realizes that, but he still wants me to be with him. Because when I'm with him, I'm more active. When I stay at home as he travels, then I spend the biggest part of my time praying for his ministry and what he is going to be doing and for souls to be saved. Even though he is not an evangelist, he is a Bible teacher, and many people are saved through hearing the Bible taught. After all, no person brings another to the Lord. It's God's word given out that brings a person to the Lord. Now it says, let your requests be made known unto God. I have suddenly realized in my life for a while that I was thinking about the things I wanted God to do. I was thinking about trying to be thankful. I was thinking about these things, and I was telling other people or even requesting that other people pray about something that I had in mind. And then I suddenly realized I was talking about it, I was thinking about it, I was wishing for it, but I wasn't really asking for it. There was a song in America that may have drifted over this way, wishing will make it so. Ladies, I'm sorry, but that's not true. That's just a popular song. Wishing doesn't make it so. God says, let your request be made known unto God. Now, many people say, well, why should I pray? God's planned my life. It's going to happen that way regardless. First of all and foremost, ladies, we pray because God commands it. No matter what it is, God commands that we pray. God has given many precious promises in his word that he will answer that prayer, that he will very definitely hear it. And then that's another message too. There are so many blessings that come and so many good things that come into our lives if we pray. But the important thing is God commands that we pray. And he says, let your requests be made known unto God. So we must come to God and ask him. Asking God for something suggests that we have the faith to believe that he can do it. Or if he won't do it right now, he will do it later. Or he will show us why he won't do it. Sometimes God says, yes, right now. I'm just waiting for you to ask for it. Here it is. Sometimes God says, no, this is not the best thing for you. And I'm holding it back, even though you want it. Because later on, it'll cause a lot of trouble in your life. Or he may say, wait a while. Your heart needs a little more preparation before I answer that prayer that you have. But in James, the apostle tells us that we have not because we ask not. So we must be absolutely certain that we're asking. Try sometime writing down the number of minutes that you spend in prayer each day. To my horror, the ministers in the United States were asked how much time they spent praying other than the prayers that they presented to God in the pulpit before a congregation. The average said they spent 5 minutes a day in prayer. No wonder we're not getting much from our pulpits in many places if the pastors are not spending more time in prayer. But the pressures of the things that they have are absolutely immediate that sometimes the prayer life gets pushed aside and sometimes it gets to be a habit of not praying. Now, James has another word for us on prayer. He says, you have not because you ask not, but he also says that we ask amiss. In other words, we ask for the wrong things. Now, how are we going to know how to ask for the right things? Especially for a missionary who might be in the other side of the world. We don't exactly know what their needs are. We have a general idea. They need food, they need clothing, they need help with their work, and so forth. But the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and tells us what God wants us to pray for as we ought. And this is Romans 8, 28 and 29. The one specifically by prayer is 27. You take all of those together and they'll make more sense to you rather than just taking Romans 8, 28 out of it, and which is very good and very true and very useful. I'm not running that verse down. Because we should know that everything that comes to us as Christians comes from God and is a part of His will. But he says the Holy Spirit will tell us what to pray for as we ought. Then the Holy Spirit carries our prayers before the throne of grace. Do you think that God can turn down the Holy Spirit's praying for us? Christ says He's praying for us in heaven too. So that our prayers are more or less sifted and refined as they go to God's throne. You never have to worry about the words you're using. You don't have to worry about the perfect English when you talk to God. You never have to worry about making a complete sentence even. Because God knows the conditions of our hearts, and He knows what's coming out of our hearts. But we must really ask. Many times I have people phone me, and I imagine that all the pastors and pastors' wives have this problem. And they say, oh, such and such a thing has happened in that family. Would you please pray for us? And they get you to the point where they try to make you promise to pray for us. And it became such a problem to me. I started checking my telephone time, and I was spending 5 hours a day when I had a little child, this brain-damaged child, to care for as well as my mother. And I realized I simply could not keep going with that much time on the telephone. But that, too, is another story. But here was what someone told me to do, and it worked beautifully. I said, all right, if this is such a serious problem for you, the minute we hang up, I will promise you that I will spend 10 minutes praying specifically about your problem if you will promise me that you will spend the same 10 minutes praying about your problem. Because God says if two of us on earth agree on anything, that He'll do it. And if it's more serious than that, I promise that I will pray for this problem 10 minutes a day. If they will promise me they'll pray for it 10 minutes a day so that two of us will be praying for it. You know the biggest part of the people turned me down. Now, I don't know why they think that just the pastor's wife has to pray about their problems. I have enough of my own to take care of without praying for theirs. Though I must say this, I have always kept a list of the members of our church on my kitchen curtain pinned to it, and I pray for everybody in our congregations, and I did it regularly. Of course, much of it had to be sort of lumped together. You have to kind of understand that. And then my husband and I have what we call our emergency list of people to pray for. And that emergency list is never written down anywhere. Because my first thing church people do when they come into my house is run to the kitchen and look at the curtain and find their names. It seems to be a fascination for them to know that they are on my list. So we do not dare write down any confidence or any emergency that's in the church. But they're written in our hearts, and for our worship together, we take those problems and those sicknesses and whatever they are to the throne of grace so that nobody hears them but the two of us and God, and we know that way it can never become church gossip or get out in any way. You can plan your church life, you can plan your prayer life even with little children. Now, what I usually tried to do to have devotions when I had a little child was to turn on the TV to the kindergarten program. We had an unusually good one when this 27-year-old daughter was a small child. And I would turn it on and let her look at that. And then I would say, Mama's going in the corner of the dining room. I'm going to sit there. I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to talk to God. But that's where I will be. All right, the program would start, and I would start my devotional time, and she would begin every now and then by coming in just to make sure I was sitting where I always sat, make sure I was there. If my prayer time got a little bit too long, she'd come and touch me just to be sure, and then she would open my eyelid, and she says, Mama, are you in there? But I learned this. That even with this dear precious child that needed so much care, I could not take my eyes off of her too long at a time. I learned to read by little paragraphs and sections, and I learned to pray by little paragraphs and sections or sentences. That way, when she interrupted me, I would have enough time to finish that thought and then take care of whatever she needed, and then I could go on again. Of course, there is a time limit to that. After a while, they tire, and it is only right that you take proper care of your child. I think you're making an unusual impression on your child, too. If you let that child see that it's important enough to you every day to open the Word and read it, and it's important enough to you to talk to God every day. My daughter says that praying with her and singing hymns and choruses with her as I put her together to bed at night, my older daughter says, the first memory I have of you, Mama, was singing hymns and choruses and praying when you put me to bed at night. Now, that's a precious memory. That's something that she can never get away from. I'm happy to say that the Lord has led beautifully in our lives, and our girls have been fine Christians, and they both accepted Christ when they were 4 years old. While I was talking to them during this precious little time we have together before I put them to bed at night, both of them have married fine Christian men, and together they have what I consider are strong Christian homes. Now, so that we have to pray, we may have to pray in shorthand, and we may have to pray by paragraphs, but I have not said anything about a stated time of prayer except to give you that one little illustration. Don't think that these shorthand prayers and these little prayers while you're washing the dishes and all these things should take the place of a stated time of prayer. We should get in the habit of going to the same place, if possible the same time of day, so that that place suggests to us prayer. I have one. Every time I sit in that certain chair, I start praying. And it makes it so much easier for you to do it if you would choose just any one place. Of course, now I'm free. There's nobody else at home. My husband goes off to school, and I have the time. The telephone is my only boogaloo now, but it doesn't ring as much as it used to now that my husband does not have a pastorate. Now, the precious promise that comes out of all of this, put away the worry. God intends that nobody worries. He takes care of everything. Put prayer and asking God in the place of the worry. Be sure to shower him with thanksgiving. Thank him for everything that comes along. And I have thanked God for things that were so trying to me that while I thanked him, I said, God, you know I'm saying it with my lips and my words, but in my heart I'm still rebelling. That's a confession. But will you please bring me to the point that I really am living what I'm saying? But if you keep on saying it, he'll bring you to the point where you really will accept it yourself. I still haven't the faintest idea why the Lord let me break my knee. Nobody in our family's ever had anything broken before. I don't really care. He's brought me along the way. He's given me the strength. He has not taken away any of my opportunities to speak, though I'd much rather stand up than sit down to do it. But really, what difference does it make? All right, now the most precious promise in all of God's Word for the Christian, I believe, is right here. He says, the peace of God. And what could be more powerful and stronger and eternal than the peace that God gives? The peace that God has himself. Peace is an attribute of God. It isn't just something that hangs on to God. All that is it's an absolute part of God. And he says, that's the peace he's going to give us. And you know what Christ said down here on earth, not the kind of peace the world gives. There's no peace in the world to be found there at all. It's all disillusionment. You may think for a little while it'll work. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. The peace comes from God. It is God's peace. Christ said the same thing. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. And then he goes on to say, it can't be found in the world. The peace, he says, is going to God our hearts and our minds. And the word God there suggests to us a fortress, an armored place where nobody can get in. It suggests the word is for a garrison or a fortress. So he so completely guides our hearts and our minds that nothing else can get in unless we just let it come in. If we're keeping this formula or prescription that he gives to us, this three-part one, I'm awfully glad that he said minds. I don't have a whole lot of trouble with my heart accepting things, but all my mind can go round and round and round and round. Have you had a problem? And it just goes round and round and round. You just give anything to grab a hold of an end somewhere and straighten it out so that you'd have an answer to it. God says he's going to guard these old minds of ours. And you know how our minds have a way of skipping around. And there's one thing I must add that I have forgotten. If you find your mind jumps around while you're trying to pray, pray about what your mind jumps to. And I found that's the way to stop it. If it's an important thing, I have prayed about it and then I go back to what I was on. And it may be the Holy Spirit's way of reminding me to pray for that thing. But don't be defeated or give up because your mind skips around on things. Pray about the thing that comes in your mind because that's the thing that's important to you. It wouldn't come if it weren't important to you. And God is interested in the smallest things. Many people say, ladies say to me, do you think it's really necessary to pray about buying a dress? Do you think it's really important to pray about washing the dishes? Well, I pray my hands won't get too bad. I do pray when I go to shop, even though I am in a financial position now to be able to buy a dress if I really need one. I do say, Lord, you know I'm going to buy some clothes, I think, today. I just pray that there'll be something just right for me that won't be too expensive or that'll be on sale. And we have lots of discount houses in Dallas because we are a big clothing manufacturing city. And we have unusual opportunities to buy things. And the Lord has just let me walk right into the right dress that has a little something tiny wrong with it. And I sew and do alterations and I can fix it. And I come home just feeling grand. I have three dresses for the price of one from the regular store. And I feel that's an answer to prayer. And I do ask God that the groceries won't be so high. And ladies, if you think about it, ask God that they won't just floor me when I get back home. Because food is more expensive in my part of the country, at least, than it is in your country. And every time we go away for a week or two and I come back, everything is 10 cents higher than it was before. So having been away from our country for 3 months when I get back, and having had my husband do the shopping for quite a while before that, I'm afraid I'm just going to look at the food and burst into tears and say, Lord, I'll never have enough money to get all that we need. But that, too, is something I am not going to worry about. That's the first time I thought about it. since I've been over here. I'm not going to worry about it. That's up to the Lord. He says he'll provide the things I need. Food is something I need. So the Lord's going to provide it, and I'm not going to worry about it. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. When I first got a hold of this and I got to that point of that passeth all understanding, I was almost scared when I wasn't worried about something. You know, I thought, oh, dear, I should worry about that. Is it true? And I pinch myself and say, yes, I'm really here, and it's me, and why? You know, it is so powerful in our lives that it totally takes over and gives control, and we don't need to worry about a thing. We can just be peaceful about it, and we can just roll it over on the Lord. You know, he says that we're to cast our burdens on him and that he really cares for us and that he'll carry them. There's no point in two of us carrying them. God says he will. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. Now, there is something here at the end that's most important. Through Christ Jesus. Now, everything I've said up to this point to you ladies who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is true and blessed and wonderful and is a promise to you. Hold on to this promise. And if you're not having peace in your life, look over the verses again and see if there's any little part you might be leaving out of this three-part prescription. But everything that I've said to this point to anyone who might be here who has never asked Christ to be her Savior is a lie. None of this is for you. And that being true, I am very sorry for you. I'm assuming that at least most of you must have accepted Christ as your Savior or you would not be here. And that's why I spoke primarily to Christians. But all of this promise comes through Christ Jesus. And unless you're in God's family, this promise is not for you at all. I can tell you what's for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not just a home in eternity with God. It's everlasting life right now down here on this earth. It's the peaceful, quiet, happy life down here on earth, as well as the absolute assurance that you'll be with the Lord forever. So please take the promise, those of you who belong in God's family. If by any chance you're here and you're not in God's family, or you're not sure you're in God's family, please, please make yourself known to me afterwards and let's talk about it. Because I'd hate to think that anybody left here not belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and not being able to say, I'm a child of God. He is my Heavenly Father. For there is no other life here on earth to be lived that's worthwhile. And certainly you dare not die without having accepted Christ as your Savior. And it's this easy. You can just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I take you right now as my Savior. And then say, thank you. That's it. It is so simple, we stumble over it and we think we have to add something to it. That's all you need to do.